This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Goeiemôre almal. Ek is van Namakwaland. Die res van julle, ons vergewe julle. You're not from there. It's a privilege to be here this morning. And I know that sounds like a cliche. Henry gave quite an introduction to who I am. The Lord must forgive him for exaggerating everything. And forgive me for enjoying it so much. Yeah. But this morning I would like to talk to you on a subject that is very basic, but a subject that is very necessary in the church, and most certainly in your life as an individual. We are measured by this one aspect, and I would like you to go with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to talk to you about your role of prayer, the obligation that God has placed upon us. And I would like you to, I don't know whether they've got the scripture up there, they've got it. And I must make a rectification there on number 16. I actually wanted to read from verse 41. If you want to go there later on, to verse 50. I'm not going to explain the previous verses that I gave, because that was just the introduction. But let's read from the screen, and you can all follow me. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, quoting from Isaiah chapter 56, my house will be called a house of prayer for many nations. That is what the original scripture says. But you are making it a den of robbers. Let's go to the next verse. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to read further. I just want to start off by saying, it's the one thing that Jesus was looking for. He doesn't change, still hasn't changed. It's the one thing that he will look for and that he's looking for in your life and in my life more than anything else. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. There are some activities that are supposed to take place in our lives that are to God and non-negotiable. And I would like to encourage you this morning. Yes, I'm going to challenge you. Yes, I'm going to charge you in a way, but the goal is to change. The goal is to come to the place where you understand that God still works through men and women who praise. If you read the New Testament in general, you'll find out that Jesus went from one place of prayer to another place of prayer, and in between he did signs, miracles, and wonders. Where did he get the information from to do the signs and the miracles and the wonders? In the book of John chapter 5, he explains to us. He says, I only do those things which I hear and see my Father does. And I would like to encourage you, because I would like you to get to a place where you understand prayer is not just a list of petitions that you give to God. It is communication where God wants you to speak to Him most certainly, but He wants to speak back to you. God has got things to say that is necessary for you to hear. You see, God knows the future better than you know the past. God lives in the eternal dateless future and in the eternal dateless past simultaneously. To God, it is as if Adam was born just now. Your prayers that you prayed 15 years ago is like it was just now. So God does not forget any prayer that you've ever prayed. He's in touch with you where you are.
He's in touch with where you're going. And I would like to encourage you that you come to the place where you understand. It is the one thing that the devil will challenge in the church, and that he is challenging the church more than anything else. I've been a believer for more than 40 years. This is my 60th year. In a few months, I'll be 60. I can tell you out of experience, it's the meeting that you find the less people. Anywhere, any conference, it's the meeting, the prayer meeting is the meeting that is least attended. Because the devil understands that you become a powerful, dangerous man and woman when God begins to speak to you, when God begins to connect with you. And this is what the book of Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says, "Call on me, and I will answer you and make known unto you great and mighty things that you do not know." But you've got to call on me. You've got to draw near for God to draw near. Now, in the month of May this year, I knew, God spoke to me, that I was going to preach here. And in the month of May, he told me, "You're going to preach to this congregation on prayer." And it's not because you don't pray. It's because God is so eager to tell you things. God is so eager to reveal unto you. God is so eager to commune with you, to get in touch with you. God looks at you because you represent families and friends and colleagues. You are not just alone. You are an influencer. And many times we don't understand that there are people that I know that you'll never meet. There are people that you know that I will never meet. There are people that you know that Heinrich will never meet. So it's so important you be in a place, because sometimes you're the voice of God for somebody else. Sometimes you're the answer to a cry, to a desperate situation. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And God wants to speak to you this morning that you understand. The disciples observed Jesus. They watched him. They did not ask him, "Give us power." They observed him, and they came to the conclusion, what we see here in front of us is the direct result of someone who connects with God. And they ask him, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." That is the cry of every disciple. That should be the cry of every disciple that God has ever raised up. I stand here, you sit here, because somebody prayed for you. I stand here because someone made a sacrifice. I come from the Dutch Reformed Church. That is my background. My mom was instrumental in establishing the Dutch Reform in the 1950s in Port Noloth. But I remember attending Wednesday evenings as a child. I remember listening to the prayers of the different people. My uncles, my aunts. Those years, many of us didn't have a dominie. But these people came faithful, and they laid foundations in my life, and they stirred a presence. I remember there were women that would pray, and I would say, "Can't they stop now?" You know? Because it was as droog as Garis, amen. But then there were people that, you know, when they pray, it's like the heavens open. It's like there's a presence. You are the answer. I am the answer. For somebody to taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants to do that. I want to encourage you this morning that you understand that this is a heart's cry from God. You see, God knows about you being present here this morning. He anticipates our coming. This is the wonderful thing about God that we sometimes underestimate, because we bring him and we reduce him to our terms. He's a man like us. God is not a man like us. God doesn't live in time. God is eternal. He anticipated your coming long before Adam was born. Adam was made, wasn't born. Amen. Long before that time. This is what Psalms 8 says. Psalms 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? That word is encapsulated with this concept of thinking, pondering, anticipating. And this is what the Lord does. Sometimes we underestimate. You see, the Bible underestimate what God does and how God does things. God brings a solution before the problem arises. Every single problem that you have, every single challenge that you have, has already been solved. See what God does? Out of eternity past, He goes into your present state, into your future state, sorted out. Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth, just for the record, in case you're questioning my theology here. He fixed it, goes back to where I was born in 1959, and He allows me to be raised up by my mother, obviously with the sound foundations that my mom and dad gave me. Now He tells me, walk with me. This is walking by faith. So when I talk to you about prayer this morning, I'm not asking you to pray for victory. I'm asking you to pray from a position of victory. There's a different approach when you pray confidently, boldly, that this God that I serve, He's got it in His hand. You know, you young people, don't see many of you here, sorry. But you heard this term where they say, I've got this, amen. That comes from heaven. I've got this. God's got this. And I want to encourage you that you understand that this is what God wants you to experience, is to share in the victory, to taste. There's something about tasting. That's Psalm 34. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something about experiencing the realities before you really have vision. And this is what God is doing here. And you can see Jesus is agitated, irritated. And He hasn't changed. Sometimes we wonder why some of the tables in our lives are just turned around. I just shoved up. You know, Jesus, just shake your world. Because He says, my house was made to pray. And to pray for many nations. God uses prayer, has always used prayer, and will continue to use prayer to change this world, to change your world. This is what He wants you to tap into, because it's only through that vehicle that change will come. That's why the Bible says in the book of John chapter 5, I do nothing. The Son can do nothing unless He hears and sees what the Father does. God's got things for you to discover. God's got things that He wants to show you, that He wants to tell you, great and mighty things that you do not know. Great and mighty things that you do not know. The book of Acts should have been called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. 28 chapters. Out of the 28, 23 refers to prayer. No wonder there were so, you know, acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you that you get off your rusty dusty, that you get off your patterns and your lifestyle. I'm here to stir you here. I'm here as a messenger from God that tells you it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And you pray from your heart. We don't pray cognitive prayers to impress God. You can't impress God. But there's something about a heartfelt, Book of James says, a heartfelt, sincere prayer of God makes much power available, dynamic in its working. It's explosive when you pray from the heart. Those of you who do Bible study, you can do yourself a favor and just go find out. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, everybody got healed. How do you pray for your mom? How do you pray for your dad? How do you pray for your brother? How do you pray for your sister? You pray from the heart. You don't pray from your head. You pray passionately. You pray from your gut. And this is what God wants you and I to discover. He wants you to come to that place where you pray from your gut. Many years ago, when I was a student at the University of Western Cape in the mid-70s, I was there. Because I was raised Dutch Reform, I went to attend the Dutch Reform that was in Ravensmead. I'll never forget, Dominee Bester was the dominee at the time. But they said there was something different about this church. There's something different about this church. I remember walking in there because I was curious to find out what was so different. Even as a 19-year-old, I was curious to find out what is so different. When I came in there, I saw on the walls written, Baie gebed, baie krag. Min gebed, min krag. How many of you don't understand Afrikaans? You don't understand, I'll explain that. I'll just conclude in Afrikaans. Geen gebed, geen krag. I'll never forget that as long as I live. This is 40 years later, I can't forget that. I just cannot forget. That thing got a hold of me. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. That is as true as it can get. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to tell you that the devil is trying to keep us slumbering and sleeping, justifying your actions of work. I've been Heinrich explained that I was in the IT world for 18 years. For 18 years. But I made it a rule in my life. I made it like a religious rule, if you will, that I will pray. I will pray, even while I was a working man. When I worked for Adcock Ingram Pharmaceuticals, some of you might know the company. I worked in Johannesburg during the 80s. I was working there. I remember this distinctly so. This was in October of 1989. October of 1989. I was busy during lunchtime. Say lunchtime. In case you think I prayed during my working time. Amen. During lunchtime, closed my office. And I used to pray in the spirit quite often. And I'll explain something about that because I really want you to, I want to connect with you here because I feel the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on the pulse here. I feel the Holy Spirit wants to get in touch with your sphere of influence. And this is what God revealed to me when I was there. I was climbing the ladder. Being a man of color, it was strange to see somebody of color that is just reaching the heights. I eventually became a consultant in my field and I earned a lot of money. And I could see where I could go. But while praying during that time, during October, during that lunchtime, I heard the Lord say to me, first of all, He rebuked me. Because what I would do out of habit, I would just pray in the spirit like, Karalaba Shekita Bakato Turushalambrambra. And you know, watch the chair, watch the shoes, watch the camera, watch the people, you know, looking around. And I heard the Holy Spirit rebuked me. And He said these words to me, you are talking to me. I'll never forget that. So I began to concentrate when I pray, even in the spirit. I would concentrate praying in the spirit because I understand he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto man, but speaks to God. And what's more is that you speak divine secrets, mysteries. God is busy downloading secrets, things that you do not know. He's downloading in my heart. And I remember that specific afternoon while I was there, I heard the Lord saying, you are accountable for what, you are responsible for what you are doing, but right now I hold you accountable for what you should have done. I'll explain that again. I'll say that again. You are responsible for what you are doing, but I hold you accountable for what you should have done. And while I was there, I understood as a child, I knew I was going to be a minister. I knew I was called to minister. And right there, God said to me, your sphere of influence are important to me. Because some of you, God will call you, and this is the impression the Holy Spirit placed on me. One day I might call you, William, can you give me a report of your prophetic influence in this world? Of all the prophetic office that you occupy. This was just an example before anybody say I'm a prophet. I'm not a prophet. Amen. Even though I say prophetic things. And I understood that day that God holds me responsible as a systems analyst, that I do the best, that I represent Him the best possible way. But God one day will ask me to give an account of the reason why He actually called me. It's terrible if you were a teacher and you're supposed to be the head of the post office. It's terrible if you are supposed to be the executive, the influence on an executive level, and all you were happy with is your safe job as a manager. Your sphere of influence is very important to God. It's not about earning money. Apologies for that. It's not about earning money. It's about your influence that matters. I understood those years. God doesn't have an issue with my color, with my frame of reference. God doesn't have an issue with that. He has an issue with the calling He placed upon your life. What are you doing about that? You cannot waste all your time just making money. There's a sound balance, and today I will give you I'll give you lots of information. I'll give you inspiration here today. But what you do with it will determine the transformation in your life. It's wonderful to be thrilled by what you hear. I have sat in many meetings. I have been to hundreds of churches, sat under thousands of messages. And I fear that I'll stand before God one day for only applying so much. It's important that you hear and do. It's important. You see, the Bible says the eye of the Lord are moving to and fro the entire earth to show Himself strong on those whose hearts are devoted towards Him. God is looking at you. He's got a specific issue. He's got a specific problem that needs to be addressed. So He sweeps this place and asks, is there a man or a woman who is in touch with me that I can lay this burden upon so that he or she can make a difference? Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Don't go there. Just write it down. Make a mental note. This is what Luke says. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Men ought always to pray and not give up. I ask God today to turn the tables in your ordered life and in my ordered life so that what needs to happen in this temple can take place. You know what happened when He did that? The blind saw. And the deaf heard. The lame walked. Right there in the next verse. The miraculous happened. The supernatural. There was direction because people could see. There was vision because people could see. They were mobile. That's what Jesus still wants to do. God is asking Today I'm kind to you because I'm knocking on your door and I'm asking you, please open the door so that this can be part and parcel of your life. Many years ago, I was listening to James Dobson. I know I'm not going to get to the scriptures where I really want to get to, but I want to at least give you what is in my heart, and I pray God that you'll do something about it. There's many topics that the person can pray, that a person can preach about. There's many topics I can talk about. But what is important is what is on the heart of God, because that is what matters for you and for people that you know today. That is what is important. I was listening to James Dobson. He tells his story. Some of you, many of you would know who he is. He's the guy who started Focus on the Family. Worldwide ministry. You can go and Google it, Focus on the Family, and see how far this man has influenced the world. But he made it clear where it all started. His dad was an artist. And his dad had the opportunity to go to one of the prestigious schools. He was accepted. But at the same time, he accepted the call to the ministry. And by the way, let me just say this right from the front. Everybody should not be in the ministry. I'm talking about the pulpit ministry. Blij weg. It's not an easy road. It is a lonely, lonely road many times. I would never have been able to make it without that lady there. Never. Never. It looks glamorous. It looks attractive. It looks at, well, you do have influence. All of those things that goes with it. And James Dobson's dad had this mission, had this goal in his life. He said, I will never, because my talent is an artist. My talent is an artist. But my calling is to minister. And then he found out within his calling that he has a specific ministry of prayer. And he made it his duty and his obligation as a dad, as a minister, that he will pray. And they ask him one day, just before he passed away, they ask him, what do you want us to write on your tombstone? And he said, I want you to write there, he prayed. He prayed. That's why his son's ministry was worldwide. I stand on the shoulders of many other people who sacrificed and prayed for me. So do you. I tell my son, very intelligent guy. He was invited by Sanlam, you know, all the top students of all the universities was asked to come for 2 weeks for training there. This is a number of years ago. And of all the top students of all the universities, they chose him to represent all the universities. Smart. Very smart. I remind him now and then where his DNA comes from, just for the record. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that every now and then I must remind him, your mother and I lay the foundations that people can't close doors that God has opened for us many, many years ago. He promised me that he will do that. I want to encourage you this morning that you do the same what other people have done for you. James Dobson became, his ministry became worldwide because his father prayed. They asked his wife, they asked the mother, what do you want us to write on your tombstone? And she was a complainer. So she said, please write there, I told you I was sick. You get that? Amen. I've already been preaching 28 minutes, and I know that my time is up. I haven't even started. But I want to just give some highlights. I want you to go with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers Numbers chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 41. I know I gave her. Oh, there we go. Thank you. On the wall there in the back. There we go. Because I would like to talk to you about this important aspect of intercession. You know, where you stand in the gap for somebody else, where you cover, where you are the bridge, where you are the one that's making the difference. In other words, the people that others stand on whose shoulders you, other people stand. I want to be that man. Right now in my ministry where I am, I'm not moved by who knows me, who doesn't know me. All I want is that those who are in the church, that they become the best possible men and women of God that you can have. This is my passion for those in the church, that they'll become better preachers than I am. That they'll become better husbands than I am. Better wives than my wife. And believe me, our standard is extremely high. Extremely, extremely high. But this is my focus. You know, where you are right now. Let's read that. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started. So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Very interesting story. Korah was a rebellious man. He stood up against the leadership that God has given. There's something about God that hates rebellion. Do yourself a favor, I can't go there in the ministry this morning, but go read the book of Jude, because Korah is mentioned. Three characters are mentioned there, representing three kinds of attitudes. And those attitudes, God is saying very clearly, can be overturned when your heart turns toward God. This is the three characters, Korah, Cain, and Balaam. Korah represents rebellion. Cain represents self-righteousness, and Balaam represents greed. The root word for greed is the same as lust for power, lust for sex, and lust for money. Same thing. It's interesting, people who are involved in one of them is involved in the other two. And in verse 20 of that specific chapter, is only one chapter in Jude, it's like God said, but you, beloved, turns it around. But you, beloved, build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you want to be delivered from the spirit of self-righteousness, or the spirit of rebellion, or the spirit of greed, then you pray in the Holy Spirit. It's a fire that'll burn whatever doesn't belong there. As a man who's intellectually tuned with many, you know, I'm tuned in when it comes to figures, and obviously I read quite a lot. But sometimes we worship our head. Sometimes we think too much of intellectuals. Sometimes we make too much of those who have the accolades and those who have the titles. Sometimes we just make too much of it. And I'm going to get out of this because I know I can't go further, because I want to get to this specific chapter. But I pray, God, that you not be like me. We eventually kept quiet, praying in the Spirit loudly, because I want to get the approval of those who are influential, those who are intellectual, those who are important. And many of us, and the Spirit of God told me, some of you sitting here today, you have subdued, withdrawn, praying boldly in the Holy Spirit. You're ashamed of this heavenly language. It's a language that God gave you. It's God praying through you. And we kept quiet. We don't boldly pray. We are citizens of heaven. Here's the important thing that God taught me about praying in the Spirit. It is not that you pray, it is what you pray. When you pray, it's a flood of revelation. It's a flood of divine secrets that is released through you. That's another topic on its own. But don't let the devil silence you. Don't become too important. Don't become too intellectual. Don't become too rich. That you don't pray from here, from your gut. Rebellion was at the order of the day. And God was not going to tolerate that. How many of you know that God doesn't change? There is a specific doctrine that goes around in the world today. It's called hypergrace. Let me tell you, as a man of God, it's dangerous. It is dangerous to think that you can get away with just living like you want to. God will not let you get away with rebellion. God will not let you get away with any form of sin. Sin must be judged. That's why there's a judgment seat. And I hear the arguments about sin was judged on the cross. That's wonderful. I thank God for that every day of my life. I thank God for that every day of my life. But I'm not in heaven yet. And we get entangled with the affairs of men's life. Back to the specific scripture. The word priest in the Eastern Bloc of Europe, specifically when it comes to the Orthodox churches there, is the word kantor. Kantor. How many of you have heard that word? I'm sure you've heard that word. Kantor. The kantor is a singing, praying priest. Some of you have seen the censers in the Anglican churches that we have and the Roman Catholic churches that we have. You go to these churches, they have the censer that they swing, and there's an aroma that is, you know, that you feel and that you smell in the church. In fact, sometimes so much that you can't see the other people. But it's representative. And some people just come for the aroma. That is a picture. It is a type. It is not the real thing. I dated my wife 5 years. 5 years too long. 5 years. For 5 years, I kept the picture in my pocket. I don't keep any more pictures. I've got the real thing. Amen. I don't carry pictures. She is there with me, for me, all the way. And I hear the types and figures and all of these things that are important. If it doesn't speak to you, if it doesn't point to something, if it doesn't direct you somewhere, it can become dangerous. Where we kiss the shofar or kiss the seven candlesticks, you know, I think that's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. I have a shofar in my house. I blow it every now and then, you know, to upset my neighbor. I do those things. But it's symbolic. It's representative. It is not the real thing. It is not the real thing. And this censer, it represents prayer. They asked that they put coals on there because the plague was about to have, God's judgment was about to start. And Moses realized our people are going to be wiped out. Already thousands died just because of Korah. The Lord opened the earth and just closed the earth again. Open the earth like all the rebels falling and close it again. It was, I almost said, awesome to see. It's not awesome, it's awful. And when God saw the rebellion, judgment began. My heart today is to awaken you to where God has placed you. And I, you know, God has a sense of humor that He placed you here that you can see the rest of the strand and that you can see, you know, lots of Cape Town and that you can see lots of Somerset West from here. There's a reason why God has given you vision so that you can have passion. A point to look out is to look out. Is to look not at yourself, you look at others. And I feel in my heart God is saying to you this morning, have you wept over Somerset West? Have you wept? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus' cry. How often I wanted to take you under my wings, but you would not. Here's the power of prayer. That man ran, Aaron ran under the instruction of Moses, got that censer full of coals, put incense upon it, and he ran. The Bible says he ran as a sense of urgency. He ran and stood between the living and the dead, and that stop the plague. 14,700 died, but it stopped the plague. I'm telling you here this morning, prophetically, I'm telling you that you are the solution for what God wants to do in this place. You are part of what God wants to establish in this place. One man saved the nation. One man's intercession saved thousands of lives. Let's get to the place where we pray. Doesn't matter how vast or how shallow your vocabulary might be. God looks beyond your vocabulary. God looks beyond how many scriptures you know or don't know. It's a sincere, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man that makes much power available. If you read that specific chapter in James chapter 5, if you read further on, he talks about prayer so many times. In two scriptures, you read five times, pray, 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 pray. Then it comes to Elijah. And it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Sometimes we elevate these biblical characters. And I thank God for these men that were obedient to God, that was anointed of God, and that laid the foundation and set the example. But God chose that you live where you live right now. You have been placed here by God for such a time as this. You have been placed. Yes, we understand this is difficult times, this is challenging times in our country. But so it was for Ezra. So it was for Esther. So it was for Daniel. You can read these stories. So it was for Nehemiah. By the way, do yourself a favor. Go read Daniel chapter 9. Go read Nehemiah chapter 9. Go read Ezra chapter 9. All of them is full of prayer. Prayers inspired by the Holy Ghost. You can't forget that. Chapter 9 of these three men made a huge difference in the lives of these people. They prayed like John Dobson, like James Dobson's dad. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed, and the people came out of their bondage. They came out of captivity because they prayed. God stopped the plague because they prayed. If there was no censer, if there was nothing, they would have died by the thousands. This man ran. He ran and 14,700 died despite his effort. You cannot afford not to pray. You cannot afford not to pray. Don't wait for the man of God. Don't wait for the eloquent speakers. Don't wait for the talented that comes from Europe or America or from other continents. You have been placed here. I have been placed here. You're the salt. You're the answer. You're the one that God wants to use. And I have 25% in my message. I think I'm going to land now and trust God that at least I've awakened something in you where you say to yourself, I'm not going to be busy like the money changers were just busy. That section of the front porch of the temple was specifically dedicated. Thank you. I've got 10 minutes. That means 15. No, I'm joking. It's 15 is 10. It was dedicated for all the people that were ethnically different from the Jews. My house shall be called the house of prayer for many ethnos. This is what God always wanted. He said, before my throne will be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You talk about diversity. This is what God always had in mind. I want you to come to the place where you are burdened with people that are not like you. Amen. Not like you. It's easy to pray for people who are like us. It's no sacrifice when you pray for people who are like us. But when people are different, they speak different, they live different, and you have a challenge before you to pray for them. In other words, sacrifice means that you give up time. I just feel in my spirit, God is saying, right now I feel in my spirit, God is saying, some of you have businesses here. I'm just diverting now because I feel this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. I feel God is saying, some of you need to go to your business because your business shall not live by your wisdom and your strategies alone. You need to get there and you need to pray God. You need to pray God that the customers will come in, that the projects will come in. You need to pray God that your strategies and that your plans and all those things, all the quotations that you give in, that they will be experienced favorable treatment. There are unjust practices out there. There are illegal operants out there in the commercial world. We find that out nowadays, you know, when everything is transparent, we find out about all the corruption that comes to you. There was corruption when I was a teenager under apartheid. Can you amen to that? It was corruption. What we have now is a plague. Is a plague. And this is what God is saying. Don't stay on the fringes. Get your hands dirty. Don't do that. Don't do that. I remember as a teenager, somebody gave me the scripture, and I kept this in my heart. This is in Proverbs chapter 16. It goes like this: when the ways of a man are perfect before the Lord, he will cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. When the ways of a man are perfect before the Lord, he will cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. I want you to know God can talk to you when there's an open channel. Then your ways are his ways. It's important that you pray for your enemies. Here's what the Lord ministered to me years ago. Prayer produces intimacy. It produces intimacy with the one you pray with, the one you pray to, of course, and the one you pray for. Somehow there's a connection that the Lord establishes. When I was on the medical campus, these medical students used to shout at me,
because I did this. I've got this sexy horse voice. Amen. Have you heard that by now? And I keep on cleaning my throat because I speak too much. One of my vocal cords apparently has fallen flat years ago. So I'm like on a two-wheel, you know, operating on a two-wheel basis. Yeah. But yeah, that's me talking nonsense. My wife will sort me out on my way back now. I want to encourage you this morning that you do what the Lord says in the book of Ephesians. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with all kinds of prayer. As a belief in Himmelsnaam, bid in Afrikaans, bid at your heart. Pray in English, pray in Xhosa, pray in whatever your language might be. Pray, but pray from your heart. You can't afford not to do that. I'll land with this because I think it's important for you to hear this. There are different words for worship. Maybe just say this quickly. The first time it was used with Abram. First time the word worship is used. And it's very interesting. It had nothing to do with music. You don't see anything to do with music. It was where Abram was supposed to sacrifice his son. And he told the young men who stayed behind beyond the mountain, he said this to them. You can read this in Genesis chapter 22. He said to the young men, you stay here until me and the lad will go and worship and come back. That's powerful faith. He knew he was going to sacrifice his son. But he said, we'll come back. Now you can imagine, this is, my son is 26 years old. He's now bigger than me. I mean, there's most people are bigger than me. He's bigger than me. And I still think I can outrun him. And of course, he's proven me wrong over many years. This man was bigger than his dad. His dad was 115, 116 years old. And he's going to sacrifice this young man that's almost 20. That man, that young man, he was in with the worship. And to worship, he had to lay prostrate. There was wood, and there was fire, and there was a knife. That's how he worshiped. Wood, fire, a knife. And he willingly lay down. He asked his dad, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, where's the sacrifice? And, you know, I can only imagine what his dad said. His dad answered, of course, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That's where we get the word Jehovah Jireh from. It actually means the Lord shall be seen there. The Lord shall be seen there. But here's the point I want to get across to you. Sometimes worship, most of the Hebrew words of worship is an action of prostration or kneeling. Kneeling. God wants you to get to the place where you get used to be on your knees. Worship and kneeling is almost synonymous. Worship, kneeling, humility, dependence is almost synonymous. And it's as if this draws God. The Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. It's something that you do. God will not humble you. You must kneel. You must bend down. Now, you might have physical challenges in this regard, but I want you to get your physical body to where your heart is. This is what God wants to see from you. I had a struggle when I came into the charismatic move. You know, to lift my hands. I'm Dutch reformed or misformed. I don't know which one it was. You don't do such stuff. I remember the first time it was like lead poles that you want to lift up. But eventually I did that. And as I did it, I realized this is how it's supposed to be. This is how your body must line up with your spirit. You
You make your body line up with your spirit. You must pray. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, he says, I put my body under and subdue it. I is the spirit man speaking. I put my body under and subdue it. Willingly, Isaac laid there. Isaac was a man who was accustomed to prayer. When Rebekah came to him after Eliezer found her and fetched her, she found him praying in the field. And after 20 years of marriage and there was no baby, the Bible says that he entreated the Lord. It's a special word for prayer. He came to the Lord because he understood from his youth, this is the way how you unlock or open the heavens. This is the way how you touch my wife's womb. Through prayer. Isaac was a man of prayer. And I want to encourage you here today that you find yourselves on your knees. One of the most beautiful sights to see is to see your little children when they were still small, is to see them folding their hands or bending their knees. It is heavenly. It is godly just to observe, because that, the Bible says, to such belong the kingdom of God. You want to see the kingdom of God represented? Look at them when they kneel. That's what you and I are supposed to do. I'm here to say to you today, it's not too late. It's not too late. I would have liked to talk to you from different scriptures. In the book of Ezekiel, there's two. In the book of Isaiah, as intercessors. But I think I'm going to leave it at that this morning, because we must still have communion. I want you to come to the place where you also bend the knee, where you have a passion and a compassion for what you see. Let God allow you to look further than yourself. This church, the purpose of this church is to establish the heart of God. I'll say that again. The purpose of this church is to establish the heart, the desire of God. And He wants to give you His desires, but you'll have to delight in Him. Delight in the Lord and He gives you, He downloads into you His desires. But you'll have to delight. It's an effort that you'll have to make. There was sacrifice involved to pray. You'll have to get out of your bed. Can I motivate you? Most people die in bed. Get out of the thing. Amen. Get off and pray. I dated her 5 years. We got married in 1988. And I already had a house in Johannesburg at the time. And I'll never forget, I used to get up 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Because I didn't know the future. I knew God knew the future. And I knew the future would come to me if I connect with the future, the one who holds the future. And even though I had a top job, even though I was accepted, you know, when it comes to executives, all of that, all my world was made. She said to me, I'll never forget these words. She said to me, I feel so safe when I hear you pray. This was 1989. I feel so safe when I hear you pray. I feel so safe. I feel so safe. That's where God wants to speak to you. That's when God wants to reveal things to you that you do not know. I'll tell you two quick stories. Because to me this is important that you understand how God and when God speaks to you. You see, I've got a passion. Like Nehemiah, I have a passion for the Word of God. I have a passion for the Word of God. an absolute obsession with the Word of God. In Nehemiah's time and in Ezra's time, more specifically Ezra, when they would read the Word of God, people would stand up. There was an awe because they knew if the Word of God is read, it is imparted into you. Every time it gets read, it is imparted into you. So you stand with reverence because you become flesh. The Word becomes flesh. That's why we reverently read the Word of God. You see, if you read the Word of God, it reads you. And you need to download the Word of God into your heart when you don't need it, so that when you do need it, it's there. So that the Spirit of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, if He searches the deep things of the heart, that He can find an answer for those that are around you. I was cycling up to Helswoogte 2 or 3 years ago. Doesn't look like it, but I did. And I remember sitting at the top, had my helmet on, normal cycling clothes, sitting there on the top. You think nobody recognize you. Here comes the cyclist past me. Pastor William! I go, oh Lord. People, that's why I can't sin. Amen. Just for the record. Everybody knows you. The point is, this lady stopped. She said to me, she took the helmet off. She said to me, I've been looking for you for 10 years. She said, the Lord said, I must contact you. And look, I'm not putting doctors down. My daughter's business specializing as a pediatrician. We have many doctors in our church. I am for medical treatment. The biggest portion of the New Testament, the biggest portion in volume, was written by a medical doctor. Book of Luke, Book of Acts, was written by Luke the doctor. So, I hope that settles it. Amen. Amen. If you notice, the Bible doesn't say, hey, woman, say, amen. Amen. So I went up this, well, this lady said, I've been looking for you for 10 years. And she's telling me, we can't have babies. We can't have babies. For 10 years we've been for treatment. While she's talking to me, I hear and see Psalms 113, the last verse. In other words, it comes to my memory bank. Now that is not Onik. He doesn't talk to you like that. The devil, Satan, the deceiver, Diabolos. He doesn't bring scriptures to your mind like that. While the lady is talking to me, I see the scripture. Praise God. You will be a mother of children. And in this specific, when I remember this, I see in front of me, in my memory bank, I see the word children in capital letters. Children. No lightning, no thunder, no earth moving. Nothing happens. It's just the memory. Just in case you think, you know, here's a prophet and something happened. Nothing happens. Just the scripture. And I said to her, no, let me pray for you. My brother-in-law was sitting next to me. He's skeptically, look at this, what's happening here? So I prayed for her, just like that. So Lord, I thank you that she will be a mother of children. About 8 weeks later, she called me. Pastor William, we are pregnant. We are pregnant. I look like it, but I'm not pregnant. We are pregnant. I said, praise God. Praise God. I can tell you tons of stories like that. A few months later, the same lady called me. It's twins, a boy and a girl. Children. I'll tell you next story. This is an old story of mine. This happened many years ago when we just moved from Johannesburg. Right there. I think it was 1995 this happened. We went to Paro Center, where is Paro Center today. And I was standing outside. My boy, he was just about 2 years old, 1995. And he was playing in the trolley. And instead of watching my child, I was, you know, looking somewhere else. Renee and Karen, my daughter, they were inside the shop. And he lost his balance and he fell over. And I saw him then, you know, he's blue. And I picked him up, and at that moment, I forgot everything about first aid. You know, you're just so shocked to see. But as I picked him up, I heard the scripture. You shall not die, but live and proclaim the works of the Lord. And I picked him up, and I shouted in front of everybody, you shall not die. I mean, his tongue was hanging out. He's blue. His eyes are white. And I said, you shall not die, but live and proclaim the works of the Lord. And his tongue came back, his color is back, and he's a normal 26-year-old today. But I remember, thanks for that, but I remember walking to my car. Because I didn't want to be outside the shop anymore. I remember as I sat down in the car, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, if you didn't know the scripture, I couldn't help you. If you didn't know the scripture, I couldn't help you. That was my choice of helping that boy. I planted the word of God in my heart when I needed it. So when the Holy Spirit searched in my heart, he found it and he brought it to my memory bank. And my boy is alive today. He searched my heart for that lady after 10 years, brought the scripture to my memory bank, and she had her twins. Put the word of God in your heart when you don't need it, so that when you do need it, it's there. You know when God brings that to your memory? When you are connected to him. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.